Well, if there's any one thing that we need, along with everything else, we need Jesus Christ, who is going to supply our peace, because it is his peace, and we're going to find out a lot through John the Baptist today. When was the last time you talked about John the Baptist? Let's begin with prayer. Father, we just want to thank you so very much that you have given us your Son, because he's giving us everything that you want him to give us, and that is you. And your Holy Spirit, your mind, your heart, your character, your thoughts, your peace, your joy, your love, your patience, gentleness, meekness, humility, self-control. We need it all from you, God, because every facet of those gifts that we have apart from you is weak. And we need your strength. We need your power. We need your peace so that we don't have to worry about anything. We don't have to fear, be annoyed. All these things can go right out the window when we put our faith and trust in you, ask you to give us your peace. You told your disciples, my peace I give to you. And so, God, we accept that peace, and we want to learn more about that today as we learn through the example of John the Baptist and the example of the apostles. And it is such a gift to have you living in us, doing things that we could never do or understand, as we just heard from Jaime, without your Holy Spirit living in us. So God, all the glory goes to you, and we just treasure our relationship with you and ask this blessing on this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's something that is very important about having the Holy Spirit in us and the peace that God wants us to have. And I saw this video and I said, this really nails it. It's just such a beautiful illustration of how important it is for us to stand firm in that peace and not doubt and wonder and finagle around and say, oh, I just really wonder if God's really working. No, we need to be firm, and we need to have that faith and confidence that Jesus Christ keeps his word, and there's not any doubt about it if we stand firm. So let's watch this little video here, and I think you'll enjoy it. I was thinking about playing it two or three times because it was so interesting. It's kind of cool. I had to watch it a couple of times before I really wrapped my mind around it. It really shows how important it is to be firm and to realize, he says, look at your surroundings. They weren't even looking at their surroundings around them because they wanted their own way. But if you look at your surroundings, our surroundings, we're surrounded by God. Everywhere you look, God made everything. And we need to realize what a gift that it is that we are worshiping the one who made everything and made us and has a future for us that is incomprehensible. But a lot of times we can just suck up to the society around us and then just go with the flow and then end up in trouble. But there's a right way to handle it, and that is to stand firm, and that's what we see John the Baptist doing here as we dive into this interesting chapter of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And notice what he says here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. He says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea. How do you go preaching in the desert? You know why John the Baptist preached in the desert? Nobody wanted to go out there. But yet, scores of people went out to meet him, and he was baptizing all sorts of people out in the desert. Crazy. But we'll find out why. And he told them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And so here was the command, the very same command that was given by Peter to the apostles and John and all the people that were 3,000 people that were baptized in one day in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 40. But it's very important that we repent, because repentance is what brings out the opportunity to have God's peace, to have his character and all those things that the world is looking for, but they're looking in the wrong places. They don't look in their Bible for the answers, and that's where we're looking today. So it's very important for us to understand what God is looking for, and God gave us. Now let's hold your finger here. We're going to be coming back, but I'd like you to read where this came from. Back in Isaiah chapter 40. Notice what this is telling us here, because John the Baptist did what he was told to do, And here's what he was told to do in Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed and that her sin has been paid for. Now, when you understand who John the Baptist was talking to, these people that were living in the days of Jesus Christ, they were doing all these offerings trying to pay for their sins. They had to make these offerings and so on, and that's what they were doing. But they were under this Roman government that was very austere and mean and could do anything that they wanted to. They wanted a Messiah to come and to deliver them from their present crisis that they were going through. And so the thing that John the Baptist was doing was fulfilling this command here that he undoubtedly read this in the book of Isaiah as well. It says, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, quote, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. So John the Baptist was just doing what he was told. That voice from God said, I want you to be preaching in the desert. Because when God tells you to do something, he backs it up, even if it sounds ridiculous. Even if it's off the charts and it seems, why in the world would you want me to go preaching the gospel in the desert? There's nobody out there. Doesn't even make sense. And sometimes God does things for us that make no sense. We have trials and tribulations and so forth. We say, what's going on here? I'm a Christian. Why do I? Well, God says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers us out of them all. And so John the Baptist was doing what, well, the Father had commanded him and had spoken to him, and it was written way back in the days of Isaiah that he would be doing what he's doing. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God, because what John the Baptist was doing is exactly what we need to be doing. We need to be firm. We need to stand firm in the faith, even though there are a lot of people that wanted to kill him, and there's a lot of people that wanted to kill Jesus because it was a Roman Empire and so on. We're living in a world that is becoming more and more anti-Christian, and it's going to get a lot worse before it's over. But here's where God gives us the hope and the comfort and so on, as John the Baptist is doing to all the people back in his day. And he says, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. Now, we heard about the symbols that you don't really understand, because a lot of people say, well, all the mountains are going to, does that mean all the mountains are going to come crashing down? Well, might be physically true as well, but mountains refer to countries and so on. And valleys are those that are not so hot and so on. But God is going to exalt those that are humble, and he's going to abase those that are filled with pride. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now, we need to understand that when the Bible says something, when God says something is going to come to pass, remember, a day is like 1,000 years to God, because that's just the way God thinks. 1,000 years is like nothing to God. And so when something is being prophesied, the Jews were expecting the Messiah to come and to deliver them, which he's going to do, but he's still going to wait a couple of 1,000 years before that takes place. But he did come and deliver them from their sins, like he said in verse 2, and her sin has been paid for. God speaks of those things that be not as though they were. And here it is, because he is telling them back in Isaiah's day that their sins are already paid for, because God knew that Jesus Christ was going to pay for the sins of the whole world. And then going on, the voice cries, says, verse 6, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? John the Baptist is saying, what am I supposed to say? And here's what he was saying. He was telling them the truth. And this is what people need to hear, is the truth. He said, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. And so anytime you think you're the cat's pajamas, or you think that you are the super person that's in charge of this entire country or whatever and so on, you need to realize that you're made out of dirt. And don't get all caught up in your self-exaltation and pride and so on. And that's what, you know, the Pharisees, we'll see that when John speaks to them, because they had a whole different perspective about what they were doing. And John was commanded to tell everybody that it's not about how powerful that you are, it's how powerful God is. He is the one that gives you comfort and peace and all the blessings that you see around you, every flower, every tree, every star that you see at night. God put them all there. Let's read on. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord our God stands forever. And that's where we get our peace from, is knowing that you can count on the words of God, just like in that video. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God, because Jesus Christ was coming. But he's also going to be coming, as he says in 1 Thessalonians 4, at a later time, but didn't know the context. They didn't know the day nor the hour when Jesus Christ was going to return, but he did come the first time, just as he was prophesied by John the Baptist. See, verse 10, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. Even though it doesn't look like it now, he's still in control. He's in control of every single human being. This is good news to be able to share with people. If they're willing to listen, you can have the truth. The truth sets you free. And you can let people know that what they're going through is something God is working through. And he is going to use those circumstances to bring about the character that he can use in you to serve him for eternity as he transforms the whole world and eventually the whole universe. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He is especially caring for the flock because he's opening their minds and giving them a taste of eternity by giving us the Holy Spirit that Jaime was talking about. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers lambs in his arms. He cares for them. He loves them and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. That's very comforting for Seth and Giselle. He gently leads those who have young, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. This is the God that we are receiving our peace from and our joy and everything. He measures the waters in the hollow of his hand. How do you do that? Well, he just speaks things into existence. He spoke the world, the universe, into existence. Let there be light. All these things. We need to wrap our minds around who we're referring to and how powerful that he really is. Or with the breadth of his hand, he marked off the heavens. Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket? That's the way God looks at it. Or weighed the mountains on scales. How are you going to weigh them? Nobody's ever weighed a mountain. But God can do that. And the hills in a balance. Who has understood the Spirit of the Lord or instructed him as a counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? Just think about that. And who taught him the right way? We don't have those answers because he's always been. And that's something you can think about until you're purple in the face. And you'll still never come up with the answer because nobody can understand eternity until we are eternal in that time. But right now, God has to tell us the way it is and we have to trust him. Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. Isn't that amazing how God is so amazing and powerful that the nations that everybody's all concerned, well, what about this nation? What's going to happen? What's going to happen here? Just go to God. To him, it's like a drop in the bucket. That's a whole different perspective. How can the whole nation of the United States or Europe or Russia or China, it's just a drop in the bucket. That's what he says. They are regarded as dust on the scales. If he's weighing the mountains, the nations are just like dust on the scales. But it helps us to have a very profound perspective of the one who lives in us and how powerful that he is and what a gift it is to have his presence inside of us. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor is its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They're regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing until he transforms them and gives them eternal life, because John 3:16 tells us God so loved the world, all the people. He loves every single one of them. And this is good news to be able to share with people. That's why the gospel is such good news. Verse 18, to whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? For as an idol, here people put up these idols and everything, and they look to it and think there's something to these idols and so on. And God just, he says, you got to be kidding. You're trying to compare me to an idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it, and a man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. I mean, can you imagine your God falling over? Because that's what God did when they were worshiping some of these crazy idols and so on. He just knocked them on their face and they went sprawling down on the ground. That's a powerful God, you have to admit, that can't even stand up. Now, verse 21, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. And he brings princes to nothing, or to naught, and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. So to whom will you compare me, he says? Or who's my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Billions and billions of stars, and not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? Oh, what's going on? Why? What's going on, God? I can't understand what's going on in my life. My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Haven't you even heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, and he will not grow tired or weary. In his understanding, no one can fathom. They can't get it. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Because remember what 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound those that are wise. Who are the weak things of the world? That's you and me. Because we recognize our weakness apart from God, that we couldn't do anything. We can't change the world or transform it. And even if we did, what difference would it be making? Because we'd be dead within 100 years anyway. And so we need to get God's perspective on these things. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak, because he knows he can trust them, because they realize who he is. He is our peace. He's our joy. He's our happiness. He's our life. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. When you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you have everything that you need. As long as you believe and put your faith and trust in God, and you, as you know, if you stumble or fall, you just get back up. A righteous man falls seven times, gets back up again, keeps on trucking. Because God knows we are never going to quit. We're going to keep at it, be faithful, and endure, and seek the truth no matter what. Because the truth is what? Anybody know what the truth is? It's a person. That's right. Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now let's read these scriptures that we are focusing on, John the Baptist. So repent means turn around. You've got to look at things from a whole different perspective. You need to look at things from God's perspective that we just read there in Isaiah chapter 40. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is also a person. It's Jesus, because he said, the kingdom of heaven is among you, when he was speaking to his disciples. How could the kingdom of heaven be among you? He is the kingdom of heaven. He's the one that brought it into existence. And he's the one that's going to magnify it, because the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And he says, I have come to magnify the law. How do you magnify the law? He explained that recently about that the law is like the skeleton in the system, but the grace and truth under the new covenant is the life and the blood, the bread and the wine that we just partook of. It all symbolizes the body of Christ, and it all works together. But if you want to have the life, which leads to eternal life, that comes from the Holy Spirit and from God. It doesn't come from the law. It doesn't work, and we're going to see that where John the Baptist lets the Pharisees know that they need to get their act together and repent. Let's go on. So John was a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. In other words, make sure you're watching and you stay focused and keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. So he was not like the Pharisees who were walking around with these fancy robes and all the rest of that to try to impress people. He was just like the rest of us. He had a leather belt around his waist. I got a leather belt around my waist, too. You know, keep my pants from falling off. His food was locusts and wild honey. I haven't tried the locusts, but I do like the honey. But I guess there's options there if we get too hungry. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole regions of the Jordan, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, because he was preparing the way for the Savior to come and to save the world. And he was letting them know that the sins have already been forgiven, but that's what Jesus Christ was coming to do. And that was paving the way before the whole world is transformed when Christ comes back the second time, as he promised as he ascended up into the heavens after his resurrection. But, verse 7, notice what he says. When he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those were very depressing people because they were always so sad. The Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers. So he didn't hold back any, did he? You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? He said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, the word of God applies to you too. And you can't be sneaking around behind the back doing your own thing and then coming out in all these fancy garments and so forth and pretending to be somebody that you're really not, because the fruit is obvious. And God revealed that to John to share with them. And so he said in verse 9, or verse 8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Well, I am a Christian. Barf. Just because you say you're a Christian doesn't mean you're a Christian. You can talk the talk, but you got to walk the walk. It's a whole different ballgame. A lot of people just say, you know, I have Abraham as my father, is what the Jews are saying. We say, well, I've been a Christian, and I don't do any more that Jesus commands a Christian to be doing than a knothole. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. You know, that's the God we serve. That's the God we worship. He can tell a stone to turn into a human being. Have you ever tried that? See how that works for you. Our God is an awesome God. So he goes on to say in verse 10, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, a lot of people read this and they think, oh boy, then they're going to burn hell forever. That's not at all what it's talking about. That's garbage also. Thankfully, that's not God's plan. It's only for those that refuse to repent once they do fully understand the truth. But we'll read that out of the, in fact, I'll just read that in the message real quick. The message makes it really clear. And here he says, in the paraphrase message Bible, I'm baptizing you here in the river, turning your old life in for a kingdom life. The real action comes next. That's the main character in this drama, that Jesus. Compared to him, I'm like a mere stagehand. No, he's the one who's going to give the show. I'm just here cleaning the floor, getting ready for it. A stagehand. But the one that is the main character will indict the kingdom life within you, a fire within you, because he that comes is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. What is fire? That's a type of God. Our God is a consuming fire. He lives in us and he gives us that power. Like fire is like the Holy Spirit within you, a fire within you, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. He is going to clean house and make a clean sweep of your lives. He'll place everything true in its proper place before God, and everything else he'll put out with the trash to be burnt. In other words, he's getting rid of all the sin and the garbage and all that. It's going to go up in smoke. Because before the new heavens and the new earth, what's going to happen? The entire earth is going to be completely consumed with fire, and it's going to burn everything that is filthy, rotten, despicable, and so forth. And it's going to be totally purified by fire. And then God's going to create the new heavens and the new earth. And so this is who brings real peace. He is the king of all kings. But reading on, notice what he says here. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after we will come one who is more powerful than I am, whose sandals I am not even fit to carry. Now, isn't that the kind of humility that God is looking for? To this man will I look, to him that is humble and contrite and trembles at my word, Isaiah 66:2. And that's so important because God is looking for individuals with humility that he can teach. They need to be teachable and humble and so on. And that's what John the Baptist was saying here. You Pharisees are no more teachable than a doorknob, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that came once Jesus Christ came and the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost, 40 days after he was ascended to heaven. And he will clear the threshing floor, gathering the wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And the chaff is everything that is of sin is going to go up in smoke. And if anybody refuses to repent, then their days will be numbered for sure. But let's notice Isaiah chapter 11 so that we can get a better picture again of our Savior and who he is and how powerful that he is. Isaiah 11 verses 1 through 16. And he says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse and his roots. A branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, the awesomeness of God. He will not judge by what he sees or with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy, and justice with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. It's going to be a whole new ballgame when he comes back and he takes Satan and puts him in jail, like we've mentioned many times before, Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. The slain of the earth will be from one end of the earth to the other when he comes back. And then he will establish his kingdom. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. Isn't that a beautiful picture? But that's what we have to look forward to. The cow will feed with the bear, and their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And finally, let's read Romans chapter 15. And here the Apostle Paul tells us what we need to get out of all this and how this applies to us and how we can be doing what John the Baptist was doing, pointing people to Jesus. Romans 15, verses 1 through 13. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. And so if somebody blames you or finds fault with you or criticizes you or whatever, I tell people all the time, enjoy it. You can actually enjoy it. You do not have to be miserable and so forth, because God says to cast all your care upon him. He already bore that for us by being crucified to deliver us from all of our sins and pain, sorrow, suffering, and death. Verse 4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, because that's what we need to be looking for, is following the truth, and Jesus Christ is our truth, and God's word is the word of God in Jesus Christ. But he goes on to explain, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, because the Jews thought, oh, he's going to come here and he's going to make us king and he's going to make us boss and we're going to rule the world. No, that's not how it works. Jesus Christ is going to rule the world, and he's going to use everybody that is filled with the Holy Spirit is going to rule the world, not any particular tribe or group or whatever. It's going to be those in whom Jesus Christ is living their life. So that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, so that we can all be united in peace and not be fighting and arguing and bickering and all that sort of stuff. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you people. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations, and the Gentiles will hope in him. And the final verse, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you've given us Jesus Christ, that you've given us the Holy Spirit. You've given us you, God. You live in them, and you are in us. And we are so grateful, God, to realize how much you love us, and that we can have your peace. All we have to do is ask for it. Ask, seek, and knock, and you'll just give us those things that you've promised. And so, Father, we ask you for your peace, so that we can pass on this peace to others who are filled with anxiety, anguish, frustration, oppression, depression, discouragement, or whatever. God, give us your wisdom, so that we can pass this on to others, as John the Baptist did, and people were coming to him from all over looking for the hope. And that same hope is what you have given to each one of us. And so, Father, help us not to hide that, but to share that with others as you have shared it with us. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.